Well, good evening. In your Bibles, the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 12. This evening, we will conclude our study of the book of Daniel, a series that we began just 6 months ago. And let me introduce my message this evening by presenting a word of overview and also a word of review. By way of overview this evening, in Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12, we are given Daniel's fourth and final vision. Chapter 10 explains the preparation for the vision. Chapter 11 details the prophecy itself. And then this evening, that's chapter 11, and now this evening, chapter 12, presents the conclusion of the entire matter. By way of review this evening, in chapter 10, verse number 1, you'll remember that Daniel received this vision in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, meaning that Daniel was an old man at this point, probably in his mid-80s. And we are told that Daniel was in mourning at this time, perhaps grieving the fact that those who had returned back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city were facing opposition, or perhaps Daniel was grieving the fact that he couldn't understand the visions that he had received up to this point. What he could understand was horrifying to him. So in chapter 10, God sent supernatural beings, angelic beings, to comfort him and to minister to him and to strengthen him in preparation for what was coming. That in chapter 11. In chapter 11, Daniel was given more information than one can possibly process, at least more than one could process in a single message. And that revelation detailed the rise and the fall of kings and kingdoms from Daniel's day until the day of the Lord. The first 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11 were specifically and explicitly fulfilled in history and in a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. The latter verses of Daniel chapter 11 are yet to be fulfilled and will involve a man by the name, we know him as the Antichrist. And a critic might question how that we could identify the first 35 verses of Daniel 11 as having already been fulfilled. The answer is that is demonstrable history. But then a critic might also question how we can know that the latter verses of Daniel chapter 11 are yet to be fulfilled at the consummation of the ages. And in addition to some clues that we identified in the text before us, the time of the end was a frequent reference here. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus himself said of the future tribulation period that this is what was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And I don't think that Jesus was misinterpreting Daniel or that he was misapplying Daniel's prophecy. Rather, Jesus was helping us in Matthew 24, helping us understand that what Daniel was describing and the latter part of Daniel chapter 11 was in fact events related to the tribulation period. And so now, alas, we come to chapter 12. And once again, I thank you for your diligence in listening quickly and reading quickly and being committed to a difficult portion of Scripture. Let me just pause briefly for prayer, then we'll dive into chapter 12, and we'll wrap things up. Lord, we thank you so much for the revelation that you have preserved for us so that we might read and study and understand that you are sovereign over every event, every affair of man in history and yet in the future. God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this evening as we read and study Daniel chapter 12, and we commit this study to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1, at that time, now at what time? At that time, at the time of the end, if you'll cross-reference that with chapter 11, verse number 40, at the time of the end, chapter 11, verse 40. Now, chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, it's the time of future tribulation when the Antichrist will achieve supremacy in the world. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Well, who's Michael? Michael we know of as the archangel. It's the highest rank of angel, and he's described in the books of Daniel, of course, and Jude and Revelation as the warrior angel who fights against the enemies of God and who protects the people of God, and in this case, Daniel's people, Israel. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 tells us that when the rapture of the church occurs, it will be accompanied by the voice of the archangel, Michael. Verses 1 through 3 again, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, Daniel, over the Hebrew people, the Jews, Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people, Daniel, shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I would simply title these early verses Israel's tribulation or trouble and Daniel's consolation. Israel's tribulation and Daniel's consolation. Daniel's people or Israel would experience great trouble or tribulation, such as has been described in the latter part of chapter 11, if you remember our study last week. But the consolation, Daniel's consolation, is that he would deliver Israel, God would deliver Israel from the tribulation by the intervention of the archangel Michael. Now, most of what we know about the tribulation is found in the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19. There will be global catastrophe as God's judgment rains down upon the earth of the seals and the trumpets and the bowl judgments. It'll be a time of ultimate trial for Israel. Zechariah 13 says that two-thirds of the people of Israel will be killed. But in their distress, in their trouble, in their tribulation, Michael the archangel will come to the aid of the Jews whose name is found written in the book. And of course, that applies that the deliverance won't be for everyone, but to those who are true believers. And Daniel's consolation is then found in verses 2 and 3, where it speaks of the resurrection. And what did Daniel know of the resurrection? Evidently, there was sufficient revelation in the Old Testament among God's people to understand something of a resurrection. For example, Job, according to Job chapter 19, expected to see God in his resurrected body. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." He's describing some sort of physical bodily resurrection. "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." There was an anticipation in the heart of Job for a future resurrection. According to Hebrews 11, Abraham understood something of a resurrection. For when Abraham was preparing to sacrifice his only son Isaac on Mount Moriah, he believed that God could raise his son from the dead. That was Abraham's only conclusion, the book of Hebrews says, the prospect of Isaac's resurrection. And then, of course, if you read the Psalmists, And you read of the prophets, there was an expectation of a future resurrection. And so Daniel here is given some sense that there will be a future resurrection. Of course, for us today, we have such passages like 1 Corinthians 15 that really give us clear understanding of the resurrection of the body. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it suggests that the resurrection will separate people into two groups. Some into everlasting life, and others into shame and everlasting contempt. Now that is consistent with what Jesus taught in John chapter 5. Jesus taught in John 5 verses 28 and 29, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." However, as we continue to study in the New Testament, we learn that it isn't simply two different fates of people during the same resurrection, but it's in fact actually different resurrections. The first resurrection is the raising of believers, and we know it as the resurrection of life, John 5:29. The first resurrection really is occurring in multiple stages. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. He paved the way in the resurrection for others who would believe in him. Then there was the resurrection of the Jerusalem saints when Jesus rose. The graves were open and many of the saints were also raised. Still to come is the resurrection of the dead in Christ who will be raised at our Lord's return to rapture the church in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then the resurrection of Christian martyrs will take place at the end of the tribulation, according to Revelation 20, verse number 4. So that first resurrection, those stages of resurrection, will be for believers. On the other hand, there's a second resurrection, or a separate resurrection, of the wicked who will be judged by God at the great white throne judgment. And that will occur at the end of the millennium, the raising of unbelievers. We know it as the resurrection of damnation or destruction, John chapter 5, verse 29. And according to Revelation 20, that event, the event that divides the first and the second resurrection, will be that thousand-year millennial kingdom. But I say all that to point us back to Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2, where Israel's tribulation or trouble and Daniel's consolation is cited here in these first few verses. In spite of the horrific events that are described in the latter part of chapter 11, there will be a resurrection of the righteous to shine like the brightness of the heavens. And so then in verse number 4, Daniel is told to shut up the book, to seal the book until the time of the end, until these things would someday come to be. And why is that? Verse number 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Daniel had received such an enormous amount of revelation, beginning with the kings of Persia, up until the time of the Maccabees and their revolt. That was chapter 11, verses 1 through 35. And then also Daniel learned of the end of the age, the great tribulation, from chapter 11, verse 40, now into chapter 12. But why should this revelation be shut up? Why should it be sealed? And what does that even mean? It could mean that Daniel was to preserve this vision or this revelation against any change until the time of the end. It could be that Daniel is being told, don't let anybody tamper with this. Don't let anyone change this prophecy. Keep it safe and secure. Or it could mean that this should not be fully revealed until the time was closer to its fulfillment. And I really think that perhaps both ideas have merit. The sealing of the revelation would make it unchangeable, make it official. And then someday in the future, certainly in Daniel's future, perhaps our future as well, there would be greater understanding of man's knowledge of these things, and his knowledge would increase. So, for example, we stand here now 2,600 years after Daniel received this vision, and from our point in human history, we have much more information and much more understanding than Daniel would have had in his day, because we have the completed canon of God's written revelation. We have more than 2 millennia of history to reflect upon and identify the fulfillment of these prophecies. Of course, other prophecies as well, the greatest of which is the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But even though we are so blessed at our point in human history, there are people that will presumably come after us. And they will have even greater understanding and insight and undoubtedly know more. But at this point, what are we to do with these things? On the one hand, we're studying events that are so predate us, that it's ancient history to us, specifically our study last week. And then we're also considering things that are so yet before us, far in the future, that we find it hard to consider these things relevant to us. Is there any point of application for us today? And I'd like to pause for a moment. I'm going to do this 3 times as we work through the text of Daniel 12 and give us a principle for us to take away. Principle number 1, I'm going to suggest that God brings about the salvation of his chosen ones through suffering. Through suffering. So that if we can step away from the trees and recognize the forest, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, at the end, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands, watch over the sons of your people, Daniel, over the Hebrew people, the Jews, or Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And what is happening here is Daniel is being given revelation of Israel's future. And the principle that God will bring about the salvation of Daniel's people through suffering. And while Daniel 12, verse number 1, speaks of Israel's future, I think the principle is also evident in Israel's history. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, God heard their cry, sent Moses to deliver them. And even their deliverance was fraught with difficulty, as God had to open the Red Sea for them and carry them through safely in their wilderness wandering and the conquest of the Promised Land. God brings about the salvation of his chosen ones through suffering. I think we can also observe this, recognize this principle in the life of the church. How did God deliver us or save us as New Testament believers? It was through suffering, namely the suffering of his own son. And then in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas warned the disciples in the cities of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and Antioch. They said, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." In that case, of course, they were speaking of Israel and referencing the tribulation, but acknowledging that God brings about the salvation of his chosen ones through suffering. It's a reality. And yet here we are, and we spend every resource we have to escape suffering or to minimize suffering. But what did Paul say? He considered the present sufferings not worthy to be compared to the glory which would be revealed in him. And so I would suggest that God brings about the salvation of his chosen ones, whether Israel or the church, in both cases through suffering. Israel's tribulation and Daniel's consolation. Let's continue verses 5 through 8. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?'" I would title this Israel's time and Daniel's trouble. Israel's time and Daniel's trouble. In verses 5 and 6, one of the two angelic beings standing on opposite shores of the great Tigris River asked a question about the timetable, the time or the timing of these things. And of course, that's probably our biggest question is when does all this happen and how long will it take? And the question in verse 6 was directed at the one clothed in linen, presumably the very same one that Daniel saw back in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. The one clothed in linen answered in verse number 7, "It shall be for a time, times, and a half a time." That is 3.5 years. That is the latter half, the second half of the tribulation period. In Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3, it's described as 42 months. And it's also counted as 1,260 days. See, what will happen is first, the Antichrist will sign a treaty with Israel, and the clock of Daniel's 70th week, or that seven-year tribulation period, that clock will begin ticking. And then at the midway point of the tribulation period, at the 3.5-year mark, the Antichrist will break his treaty with Israel and set himself up as a god in the temple. And this is the time or the timing of God's purpose for punishing the Gentile nations and purging Israel. And Daniel heard the exchange in verses 5 and 7, but he didn't understand what was being said in verse number 8. He was troubled by them, and he asked his own question, "What will be the end of these things?" That was Daniel's trouble there at the end of verse number 8. And so we think that Daniel is asking, when will it be over? Make it stop. When will it be done? And we think of Daniel's trouble as a question of time or timing because that was the nature of the question at the end of verse number 5. However, I suggest that Daniel wasn't so much asking about time. After all, the time and the timing has just been explained. Daniel was asking about purpose. I think it's the New American Standard and the ESV that translate the end of verse number 8 better than my New King James. It translates it, what will be the outcome of these things? So the trial and tribulation will end when God's purpose is fulfilled. And what is God's purpose? I think it's stated in verse number 7. It will be when the power of the holy people, who are the holy people? The Hebrews, Israel, when the holy people, the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. That is to say that God will not deliver Israel when Israel rises up and overcomes and conquers their enemies, but rather God will deliver the holy people Israel when wicked men rise up and overcome and conquer them. And so really this is counterintuitive to us, and it's some of why I call this Daniel's trouble. This defies all human logic. Why would God wait to deliver his people until they are at their weakest point? Which is a second principle I would offer to you. God brings about the salvation of his chosen ones through weakness. Through weakness. When did God choose Israel in the first place? When they were the least of all the people groups. Remember that? When did God choose to redeem Israel? When they were weakest as slaves in Egypt. When did God send Jesus to rescue mankind? Romans 5 verse 6 says, for when we were without strength, when we were weakest, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so I would submit that God is preparing to bring about the salvation of his chosen ones, Israel and also the church, distinct peoples of God, but his chosen people through weakness. And if you consider these first two principles, in the infinite, all-wise purpose of God, he delivers his people when they, or when we, are at our greatest time of need. Why is that? It almost seems like a cruel joke. It seems a bit sadistic, perhaps, a joke that God is playing, or is it then that God is most glorified? I think it's the latter. God is most glorified when he brings about the salvation of his chosen ones, when they are suffering and when they are weak and when we truly need him. If you're like me, then you're like Daniel. In verse number 8, what is the outcome? What is the future and fate of all of these things? And that would be number 3, Israel's future and Daniel's fate. Let me begin reading again verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. You say, that's how I feel this evening. That's how I felt for the last many weeks, right? I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm reading what the scripture has before me, but I don't understand. Then I said, verse number 8, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Or better translated, what is the outcome? What's the end game here? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abominations of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Okay, first we need to recognize and reconcile some numbers here. At the midway point of the tribulation period, that's after a time, times and a half a time, verse number 7, the Antichrist will break his treaty with the Jews and he will desecrate the temple. That's what was written of in Daniel 9, verse 27, where it says the Antichrist will put an end to the sacrifice. And this is also what Jesus foretold in Matthew 24 when he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, And remember when Jesus said that, that was after Antiochus Epiphanes. It was after the Maccabean revolt. It was after all of the history that we learned of in Daniel chapter 11, verses 1 through 35. So Jesus is saying, when this occurs, what is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And then there are some days to be numbered here. And the number of days that is cited by the angel in chapter 12, verse 11, is 1,290. 1,290 days would be measured from that time of that the daily sacrifice is abolished to the end, completing the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period. However, in Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3, the number is a little different. Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3 declares the number to be 1,260 days. 1,260 days from the midpoint of the tribulation until the end. And therefore, we have a little bit of a discrepancy, 30-day discrepancy, 1,260, 1,290, you see? And there are numerous explanations that all have merit. I think perhaps a number of them are sufficient. My presupposition is that the scripture is without error. It is never in contradiction. And when there is a point of confusion, it is my understanding that is confused. I am limited and I'm unable to explain a matter. Perhaps your study Bible notes offer some of those solutions. But to make matters more complicated, verse 12, then, Daniel 12, verse 12, introduces another number. That's 1,335. Do you see it there in verse 12? That's an additional 45 days beyond the 1,290 days in verse 11, or it's 45 days after the end of the tribulation period. And so we're really perplexed and puzzled. And perhaps if you drill down deep into the weeds and you get a calculator and you go see Dr. Beecham, he can explain all this to you. But here is what I would just summarize this and say this. I don't know exactly what's going on, but this may be the time when Christ descends to earth to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. It may mark the beginning of the millennium. There's 30 days, 45 days in there that we're not entirely sure what's taking place. But this is the insight that I want us to take away from this evening. Regarding Daniel's question in verse number 8, what is the outcome of all of these things? I'm scratching my head with the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days after the sacrifices cease and the abomination of desolation and the tribulation. What do I do with all of that? I actually don't think that Daniel was frustrated about the details. Although the details are important, and I'm not trying to minimize the details. I'm not trying to dismiss the details. God is a God of absolute accuracy and precision. However, the angel's response to Daniel relieved Daniel, and I think it relieves us, from obsessing over the dates and the details and the numbers. That shouldn't be our obsession. In fact, the angel's response in verse number 9 and in verse 13, almost sounds dismissive of Daniel's question back in verse number 8. In verse 9 and verse 13, twice, the angelic being, the supernatural being, tells Daniel to go his way. Look at verse number 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Look at verse 13. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. What is this angelic supernatural being telling Daniel? I think he's telling Daniel, Daniel, don't worry about it. You're not responsible for the events in the future. And I think he's saying to Daniel, Daniel, there's nothing you can do about the events of the future. You see, Daniel, your vision is about Israel's future beyond your lifetime. A long time, far, far away, you don't need to worry about that. And God was not asking Daniel to do anything other than what he had always done. Daniel, you don't have to fix this. This isn't your problem. Daniel, I want you to go your way. I want you to do what you've always done. What was it that Daniel always did? In private and in public, Daniel was faithful to God. Some of you love the study of prophecy and these Old Testament numbers, and you compare Daniel with Revelation, and you've got charts, and you just eat this stuff up. That's fine. But perhaps many others are just overwhelmed by the complexity of it, and you say, well, what am I supposed to do with this? Go your way. Go your way and do what you've always done. That is living faithfully before the Lord. Folks, there is nothing that we can do about the determined events in the future. In this case, the tribulation. By the way, it's not even about us. It's about Israel. And as a New Testament Christian, we won't even be there, right? We will be raptured away with the church. So what do we do with these things? We go our way, we remain faithful. And so a principle, the third principle that I'll take away from Daniel chapter 12 is this: while waiting for God to bring about the salvation of his chosen ones, we must remain faithful. Folks, I don't mean to duck or dodge the difficulty of Daniel's prophecy in this revelation. And I could distribute charts and graphs, and we could do the math, and there is a place for that. But perhaps what we need to take away this evening is the instruction that the angel gave to Daniel. Daniel, go your way. You will rest. How does chapter 12 end in verse 13? You will rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. God has all of this completely under control. You see, God has not only done the math, he determined the math. And he has, in eternity past, determined all of the affairs of man yet through the future. And this reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11. Where the Bible says of the saints of old that they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Just yesterday, I had the opportunity to officiate at the funeral service of one of our members, Catherine Campbell. And following the service, we went to the cemetery, and there at the interment, her body was put into the ground. And it happened to be there at the very same cemetery where both of my parents are buried. In fact, within feet of where my parents are buried, adjacent cemetery plots. And that gave me the opportunity to stand there at my parents' grave and to look at that headstone, Daniel Morrell, my father, Diane Morrell, my mother, and the inscription that my sister and I had put there on that tombstone. And this is what we wrote: they lived by faith. They died in faith. You see, my mom and dad spent their entire life here on this earth waiting for the promises, the fulfillment of all of this prophecy. In fact, my mom and dad in the later years of their life became somewhat of prophecy gurus, and they were so zealous about so much Old Testament prophecy and what God had prepared for the nation of Israel. But alas, they have passed. And it may be that the Lord calls us home as well. Tomorrow, this week, this year, before all of these things will be fulfilled. Perhaps we will remain alive until the rapture of the church, when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds to take us all away. And yet all of these things will yet to be fulfilled in the tribulation period. So what do? We go our way. We live by faith. We die in faith, as those saints of old did, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Daniel, what do you do with this abundance of revelation? Go your way. Be faithful as you always have been, privately, publicly, and trust the Lord to take care of the future. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the precision of these prophecies. Lord, we can identify many aspects of them, but much of it yet still remains unknown to us. Lord, that doesn't trouble us. We trust that you will fulfill your promises to Israel and to us as your church, as you've revealed in the Holy Scripture. Lord, I pray for those that are seated before me this evening, perhaps listening to the broadcast of this service or watching online, that we might not be frustrated asking what is the outcome of it all, but that we would simply go our way and that we would be faithful, waiting for you to bring about our ultimate salvation. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.